Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Prince of Peace, and he deserves our loyalty. Unity is a product of God's action. Thereby, in its proper sense, it is a fruit of his coming. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. His being with us has at its center the intention to produce unity, unity of the most excellent kind, God and his people bonded and unified together as one. This is Well Placed Faith. I'm your host, Matt Burton, and with me today is a guest, Paul Trask.
Thank you, Matt.
Certainly. And today we are going to be talking about Jesus Christ and his church, but we're also going to be talking in specific terms about unity. What is unity? What is the recipe for it, I suppose? Where are the lines drawn? This is Well Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. We hope that you will stick with us, where we try to make some intelligent assertions to sharpen the Christian believer in their faith. And for those who are not yet Christian believers, our intention is to bring up and answer some of the questions, again, with some attempt at least at an intelligent giving over of more than just mere information. We want to give you fodder for a decision for you to bow the knee and surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. We are a decidedly Christian group coming with a decidedly Christian vantage point, but we hope that you will stick around as we try to treat the subject with all wisdom and earnestness. This is Well Placed Faith. Hello and welcome again. This is Matt, and this is Well Placed Faith. We are glad to have you with us, and we would also like to say that we're glad to have Paul Trask with us. Paul?
Well, Matt, it's always a pleasure to be with you. I enjoy our friendship and our brotherhood in Christ. I so much enjoy our pursuit of Jesus together.
Amen. Amen.
And our fellowship is sweet. Thank you so much for having me again. We shared some weeks together last fall as you had me on the show to talk about my apologetics ministry.
Yes.
To Latter-day Saints.
Yes.
We help Latter-day Saints find answers to their questions. We help them understand the Bible and its true context, and help Latter-day Saints to put their own beliefs under a microscope to see if they are legitimate or not. And of course, my website that I operate my apologetics ministry from is www.help4rlds.com. Once again, that's help4rlds.com. The people that attend my website had a good response to the radio shows last fall. A number of people logged in and looked at a variety of material that we have, a broad reach of material that we have on our website, from books to articles to testimonies. Just it's a rich resource, and I would encourage our listeners to go there and to get their needs met.
Yeah, I would too. I would encourage you, if you're listening, whether you are absolutely nailed down in your faith decisions or otherwise, be that RLDS, LDS, traditional Christian of some variety or any other faith practice, please feel free. Go in there. There are wonderful, wonderful answers to questions that you may have, opportunities to be sharpened. It's a great resource.
Yes, absolutely. And it's been up and running since early 2001, and I would hate to imagine how many thousands upon thousands of people that have come there and discovered the truth about Mormonism, all of its different varieties, and have been set free. Many have been set free. You can read their testimonies on our website. Tremendous amount of resource available.
Yeah. If you're not afraid, then this would be a wonderful, wonderful place for you to go. And if you are afraid, it would be even better for you to go, because there is an amount of anonymity and privacy. You don't have to necessarily air to your group that you live with that you have these questions or doubts. You can simply go to the website with some anonymity and ask questions and seek answers.
It's a wonderfully anonymous way to explore faith issues. You don't have to call somebody and tell them your name. Interestingly, Matt, I have web traffic reports, and it's amazing how many people actually access our website in the wee hours of the morning, 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. Yeah. And it is completely anonymous, and it has provided people a way to explore their faith without tipping their hand, because that can be a very delicate matter, you know, in their faith community or even among, you know, between a spouse or a family member.
Yes.
It's a wonderful way to begin exploring and finding answers. A number of people have stumbled across our website not looking for those kinds of answers, but they've been intrigued once they did land there, and they have found more than they were looking for originally, and they have been able to come to faith in Christ and to put Latter-day Saint beliefs behind them.
And thank God for it, and in the face of reality, knowing that as you go digging through some of these questions and digging through some of the answers, and if you're actually willing to go the direction that truth points, you have my sympathies at least, because I know that these things can be upturning of those things that you thought were foundational. And can bring about some, at first, very troubling emotions, but in the end, it's freedom.
And interestingly, it's interesting to start our program today with that kind of information being provided, because the program today is on unity, and those groups that practice aberrant beliefs are really dividing the body of Christ and really promoting material which is not sound. Which further divides people from a true, legitimate faith in Christ.
Yeah, that is exactly right. Now, Paul is of, just of such a particular stripe that I am so pleased to have you on, because as just a friend, I'll even call you in some sense sparring partner, we're able to share ideas and have ultimate unity on the person of Jesus Christ and the salvation and the who God is and all of the wonders and splendors of this, our faith, and yet at the same time we can throw out questions and differing answers, and yet we are able to recognize where the line of unity in the line of division is. What are the things that are, what are the things that bring about for unity? Faith in Christ, an appreciation of Him, His salvation, His grace. And what are those things that are, I don't want to say merely marginal, because truth is, of course, of the utmost importance, but we're able to actually have conversations and even in some places come to, say, differing answers or resolutions, and yet that quite amicable, quite loving. I can say out loud that I love you, and don't tell anybody. But you know, so there, we are, I think, an excellent, excellent match for this whole business of unity, diversity. Where does the line get drawn in terms of unity? You and your experiences are precisely matched for this question of where do you draw the line. I know that you've thought this through at length and through books that you have written. Where is it that you draw this line? So let me throw this out as a starter, okay? Because we've already gotten a start, but let me throw these verses out as a starter. I'm going to go to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. Everybody loves Christmas, don't they? Isaiah chapter 9, regularly read for its applications in Christmas. But in verse 6 of chapter 9 in the book of Isaiah, we are told, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." So we have, particularly if we wanted to focus it down, he is named the Prince of Peace. And yet, we come over to the book of Matthew, looking in chapter 10, and in the neighborhood of verse 34 and following, Jesus says, let me start at verse 32, where he says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Placing the poles where they lay. Then in verse 34, he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." There's so many more verses we can just continue to read there. But on the one hand, as I said, we have Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And then on the other hand, we have it told to us that I did not come to bring peace, rather a sword, and to bring about something that looks like division. He draws a line and puts down something that ultimately is going to result in division. Is there a contradiction here?
Well, I think perhaps the best way, Matt, of understanding this is that, yes, Jesus did come to bring a sword. He did come to divide, to clearly identify and to delineate sheep from goats.
There you are.
That's clear. Mm. But what he wants is complete unity for the sheep.
Yes. Yes.
And so what unites us is not so much the fact that we agree on every little nuance of understanding regarding scripture, theology, doctrine, even practice. What unites us is the fact that God has chosen us to himself. He has given us new birth, and we actively are pursuing him. That's what gives us unity, but we also have freedom. Paul says that in this present day and time of life, the Apostle Paul says that we see through a glass darkly. Are we claiming to be better than the Apostle Paul? Are we claiming to see more clearly through that glass than even he did? And so I think we have to give ourselves freedom while at the same time honoring and respecting the fact that God has chosen us, God has given us new birth, and God has drawn us to himself. And that's what I respect and admire about you, Matt. I have no doubt about your passion for God, your active pursuit of God. You are well-read, well-reasoned, and so when you speak, you're one of the few people, when you speak, I listen. I may not understand always, initially. I may not always agree, but I am always highly interested in what you have to say and how you arrived at that, because you've read things and thought things through that I haven't. And I think if human beings, even Christians, are honest with each other, we have to acknowledge that the world is filled with information. And not one person can assume all of the information that's available on the planet, even within the covers of the Bible, and have rationally thought through every jot and tittle. There's a lot there. To have thought through everything to reach an identical conclusion with anybody else on the planet. Yeah. I don't believe that that's the kind of unity that we can hope for during this present stage of life. Now, in the life to come, we are promised that we will know even as we are known. Yes. And that is absolutely and completely. But like the Apostle Paul says, during this time of life, we will see through a glass darkly. And I think we have to acknowledge that while at the same time honoring each other's pursuit of God and His pursuit of us.
Yes, I have to just commend you on your clarity, and thank you. I'm humbled by your comments. I don't want to somehow sweep those into your I have to say thank you for your clarity and thought there. Anyhow, on the one side, thank you for your clarity of thought, and thank you for those gracious words. Very kindly of you. So once again, I find that at the heart of the issue comes this. Once again, what we need is a dictionary. When we talk about unity, unfortunately, there can be something artificial pushed to the fore, a redefined pseudo version of what unity is. And when you hold that up and you say unity is that you absolutely, completely, totally have to be in agreement on every single element, then all you're going to see is failure. I've heard it said before that it's a good thing that Jesus didn't come today, because if he would have performed his miracles, some with using mud to bring vision and some to not use mud to bring about healing of vision, we would have the Muddites and the anti-Muddites. You know, that we would have this kind of a division down the way. And I think that what unity must be is something where there is going to be agreement, yes, but I don't think that agreement or unity has to be in the most strained and extraneous ways. We can have unity precisely because we have a few things that are differing on those non-essentials.
Yeah, and those differing points can be quite refreshing to hear someone else yes. reflect deeply about texts, about doctrines, about the realities of life, and to allow ourselves to be enriched by somebody else's understanding, their perspectives, and first and foremost, their desire for God. Matt, as you know, I do financial consulting, and I had a business meeting yesterday in Columbia, so I rode with my client, mm-hmm. Who is a Christian, over and back, and we had a rich theological conversation.
That's great.
And as it turns out, he said that he had been kicked out of a church because he dared to suggest that one of their items of doctrine should be discussed. He wasn't debunking it. He wasn't rejecting it. He was merely saying, don't you think we ought to talk about this? I mean, is there any room for discussion here?
Yeah.
And he was put out of the church. And so along this line of unity within the church, I would like to, especially here in the Western world, I would like to bring up three names which are very familiar to Christians. Mm-hmm. The first one is Wycliffe. Mm-hmm. The second one is Tyndale, mm-hmm. and the third one is Luther. Mm-hmm. Now, in the Western world, at this point in time, there's a group called Wycliffe Bible Translators who have enshrined this man's name and have formed an entire movement around this man. There's a publishing house by the name of Tyndale Publishing mm-hmm. House, and there's a whole denomination, indeed a whole Reformation, which followed them in the footsteps of Luther. We can enshrine their names now and look upon them fondly. But the thing that my client and I talked about as we drove home from Columbia yesterday is the fact that these three men were completely excoriated by the church in their own day and time.
Regarded as agitators.
Yeah, you know, Wycliffe's bones were dug up 40 years after he died, and his bones were burned again, just as a sign of absolute protest over what he dared to do. Yeah. These men were seen as completely divisive by the establishment church in their own spheres, in their own day and time. These men were independent thinkers. They were able to challenge established traditions, come to quite different answers, and had the courage and the fortitude to pursue their quest despite the sanctions of the prevailing church in the moment. And Matt, if I may be so bold, I would like to encourage everyone in our listening audience who has faced the same kind of discouragement that my client did. I would encourage people to challenge to actively challenge, and I know you do this,
yes.
I do this,
yes.
I would encourage everyone in our listening audience to challenge tradition. I'm not suggesting that it be rejected, but I'm saying that it be challenged. Why? Mm-hmm. Because you want the truth. And if there is an element of truth in tradition, you want to search it out and prove that it's true and make it your own, not merely because somebody else adopted it 1,800 years ago or 400 years ago or something. You want to press down upon this and make it your own.
Yeah.
And in so doing, and this is what I want our listeners to hear, and I know that there are many people out in our listening audience who have been discouraged by mm-hmm. organized religion because they don't dare. They've been told, don't you dare question things. You're asking about things yep. that are taboo. Yep. We don't do that here. We have a statement of faith, and you must agree to every component of this statement of faith, or you can't be one of us.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
so, like my client, and I won't bring up the particular doctrine.
Sure.
We don't necessarily need to do that, but it's one that I share my client's feeling on this particular doctrine. Mm-hmm. I challenge it as well. I challenge it scripturally. And so, the old Willie Nelson song is, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places. You know, aren't we looking for unity in all the wrong ways?
Holding up the wrong definition of unity.
The wrong definition. You know, saying that here is an 18 or a 36 or a 42 item statement of faith that a bunch of men figured out long ago, and as though they were the be-all and the end-all, the final answer to all things theological. And then unity is, don't think about these things, merely sign up for them and say, yes, I will unswervingly promote this particular statement of faith, even though most people don't even understand that their church has a statement of faith. They certainly don't understand what's in it. And yet they're told that they must align themselves with that and unquestioningly submit to it. And not challenge it.
Which is a great way of not thinking.
Yes.
It is a great way of stifling thinking.
Exactly.
And if you are unthinkingly or stifled in your thinking, subscribing to something and calling it a belief, I wonder if we need to refigure out what it means to believe something. Because you have to think through what you believe.
You have to think through that. And so I'm teaching a class again in the evenings. And whenever I teach, one of the things that I teach my classes to do yes. is to challenge chapter divisions and verse divisions in the text.
Uh-huh.
These are not sacred.
No,
they were editorial decisions made by two Frenchmen well after the first century, in the 1200s and the 1500s.
Yeah.
They have nothing to do, they were not in the original text.
Right.
I teach my people to challenge everyone. Challenge everyone. Because in the process of challenging it, first of all, it's no sin to challenge it. You can challenge
right.
those and not lose your salvation,
just in
case you were wondering. And in the process of challenging it, you're either going to make it your own or you're going to say he did it wrong and it should be here. And so you're engaging more deeply with the text when you challenge it, question it, and have the courage to say, I think Stephen Langdon got it wrong here. You know, he divided this thought directly in two. That chapter division shouldn't be there. It should be somewhere else, if anywhere at all. And so I encourage people to challenge, you know, versification, chapter divisions in Scripture, because they're not sacred. That they're an editorial decision made
yep.
by men.
Yeah.
And the same thing, I believe, is true about statements of faith, that they deserve to be challenged, that they deserve, as my client was punished for, that they deserve to be evaluated and to be carefully thought through. And all too often, churches, I'm sorry to say, discourage that type of questioning. You're not. If you question things, you know, you kind of get looked down upon as though you're a troublemaker. You're a troublemaker.
Yeah.
You're being divisive. When in actuality, I believe that it's the statement of faith that's divisive. Statements of faith are a two-edged sword. Statements of faith mm-hmm. are inclusionary, but they're also exclusionary.
Yeah.
Yeah. They cause as much trouble as they seek problems they
right.
seek to resolve.
And just like denominational affiliations, as long as they are used rightly, then okay, fine. But once we have made them the litmus test of whether you are or are not a Christian, Then we run into some very real, not just hurdles, but just unnecessary problems.
Exactly right. And to prove my point, like my friend, like my client, who got put out of his church for daring to suggest that one of their elements of doctrine should be at least discussed. So for that particular church, it was not enough that my friend was a legitimate, sincere, born-again Christian.
Yeah.
That was not enough.
Yeah.
He had to submit and subscribe to every component in that statement of faith, whether he understood it or really embraced it or not.
Yeah.
And so that turns, when a statement of faith is used in that respect, it turns the congregation, instead of a fellowship and gathering of believers, it turns it unwittingly into a theological club.
Mm-hmm.
You can't be one of us until you subscribe to these umpteen different, you know, tenets that some people figured out years ago, and they've said this is the be all and end all of Christian faith and doctrine.
Qualifications, and I really understand and am sympathetic to the whole business of recognizing the need for certain qualifications, if you will, and yet these qualifications cause the bloodletting by thousands of paper cuts. They cause the bloodletting of the heart of Christianity, and we wind up having then things that look more like clubs or gathering or societies versus the church.
Yes.
And what would be, I think, excellent is if we were able to fall back, regroup on the foundations.
Absolutely. And I'll tell you, Matt, I know that there are many Christians listening today, and undoubtedly many of those Christians who are on the air listening to this broadcast today have churches that they're well settled in and quite happy with,
mm-hmm.
and I'm very happy for that.
Yeah, me too.
But I also know that there are Christians listening to this broadcast who are not attending church, who
right.
are not in a fellowship.
Right.
And that's who I would like to talk with, because I know personally of Christians who are extremely good people but are not attending church anywhere because they've had an unhappy experience, like my client that I keep referring to. They've had an unhappy experience in a church setting where instead of being a loving, compassionate, supportive environment, and one that promotes freedom, one that promotes pursuit, all of those good things that the church turned on them. And like my client, they had an unhappy experience in church.
Yeah.
And as a result, these people and their families are living in relative spiritual isolation. My heart goes, if you find yourself in that situation today, listening to this broadcast, my heart goes out to you.
Yes.
I hurt for you. And I am sorry that the church has not done better for you and with you.
Yeah, I even hurt with you. I myself have been effectively ushered to the door three different times, three different denominations. Once before I was a Christian, when I was an honest seeker, I was actually looking for answers. And as I was asking these questions, some of them very challenging, but remember, I wasn't a believer. And so as I asked these questions, I was told why, it was a question, but I was told the question. Why do you ask these questions? Why don't you just go and live life? You know, like, and so again, that one was effectively being ushered to the door, but in two other instances, I was ushered to the door. And I happened to challenge a tenet of belief, and the fella that was guiding the discussion invited me out to the hall, and I, all right, fine. So, and took me out there and said, okay, you're asking these questions. You're not permitted to talk anymore. You're not allowed to ask any more questions. You're causing disruption. And when I said, well, I'm going to, that's why I'm here, is to ask questions, he showed me the door.
Wow.
Yeah. And so, but I have not stopped pursuing the truth. I have not stopped pursuing Jesus himself, the Christ. And here's what I want to say. If we will pursue truth, if we will pursue real, genuine facts, they're on the side of Jesus. So we don't need to be afraid of these things. What we don't want to do is just go with destructive glee and just pull up everything. That's not what we're saying. But there is reason to, if you have a question, actually go through the length of the question and look root for the answer. And if the answer, the truth, leads to somewhere, and it's not going to be diametrically, you're not going to find the truth is that Jesus is not the Savior. If you've done that, then something's gone terribly wrong with the whole enterprise. But what we're saying is that you have at least the liberty, the freedom, the goodwill to seek out, not just check your brain out and here, I've told you the answer, subscribe to that. But rather be given the liberty of thinking.
Yes, the liberty. Not only the liberty, but the encouragement.
Oh, thank you.
Yes. The encouragement to actively engage. When I was in seminary, the most popular book that a number of professors recommended to me was a simple book called How to Read a Book.
Oh, yes.
And in that book, How to Read a Book, it teaches you to be a demanding reader. Ask questions, you know, demand things of the text. Yeah. And that's what Christians ought to be. They ought to be demanding readers. They ought to be demanding readers not only of the scripture, but of their statements of faith and of their denominational traditions and of tradition in general, of everything. There's nothing that should not be questioned. When we question things, we're not rejecting them. We want to understand them.
That's right. Yes. Yeah.
We want to understand them and make them our own. And that's what you were doing in that church.
Yes.
You
yes.
were questioning things, not to reject them,
no.
but to understand them
yes.
and make them your own. And isn't that what God wants?
Yeah. And let's say even for just a second that you had the audacity to try to challenge them because you wanted to reject them. If you are willing to follow the truth where it goes, then what you'll find is that soon you're led away from your will to reject, and you're led very peaceably into the reality. You know, I love reality. I talk about Christianity in terms of the embrace of reality. Reality is the way that things actually are, and we have to adjust ourselves to reality. Not the other way around. You cannot adjust reality to whatever it is that you might want to conveniently think or believe. You have to go where the truth points. And there's the rub. If you actually want to follow the truth down where the truth points, then what you're going to find is that there are going to be people who are going to disagree with you. And that's okay. That's okay. There are going to be all kinds of divisions, in fact, that come out of this. The larger ones are going to be those ones where you have a division down a family. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King. He is the Lord. And I'm going to follow him with all my heart and life and give him everything I have, loving him with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. And that's going to cause problems if you come from a Muslim family. That's going to cause problems if you come from an atheistic family, if you come from a Buddhist family, if you come from a nominally Christian family. These things can cause real problems by way of the division that comes about from following truth.
Absolutely, Matt. And I've had a number of people who have been a part of my classes over the years talk about you and I. You, some years ago, had invited me and a group that I was leading to meet in your church, and we were holding classes together in your church, and people reflect fondly upon one night that I said something that you disagreed with, and you raised your hand, and we had a spirited discussion, but it was a discussion that was full of respect.
Yes, yes, yes. And is still there, by the way.
And is still there. And our people, the people that were sitting listening to that, were just shocked because they saw two men who admire and respect each other, but had a difference of perspective, a difference of understanding, and they were enlightened by listening in on the discussion.
Yeah.
And I have found that to be true in other venues with other people as well. If you can remain respectful and admiring of the other party, then this richness that we've talked about, the freedom and the richness that we've talked about, it's like a tapestry. You know, it becomes more rich and interesting when you are able to have the freedom to listen to differing perspectives because you're enriched by that. You get additional fuel for your fire, additional food for thought.
Yeah.
As you move along, and this is the kind of active discussion, I think models and encourages people to engage in their own deeper thought process and to not be afraid of their thoughts or to not be afraid of the freedom to explore and probe.
Yes.
And to think perhaps outside of whatever box that they inherited, to think outside that box and to have the freedom to explore and to make things their own and to understand things deeply.
Yes. I very much thank God for you and for some of our discussions where I have heard differing lines of thinking because I have had my eyes opened by some of the things that you have said to me.
And likewise, yeah.
I owe much to you in just broad swathes of thought. So really, here I am thinking one thing and saying, no, that's not right at all. And then have you explain a little further and go, all right, well, in the spirit of collegiality, I'll hear you through on this one. And as you go on, I'm finding myself actually coming into gain. I'm gaining from this conversation. I'm having my perspectives changed. And lo and behold, I come out of the discussion bettered.
Richer for that, and I as well, Matt. And so what we have expressed appreciation for just now between each other, others who have been onlookers and on listeners have benefited from that richness as well. And so it's perhaps time to flip that around and say, so here was a dialogue in which two people had a difference of opinion. And perhaps in the moment or even thereafter, they never did achieve unity on that particular point that they were discussing. And so that's a positive difference that can be enjoyed. The flip side of that is to have a discussion where somebody is dogmatic.
Yeah, and everybody's seen this happen before and knows that there's something wrong with it.
It doesn't work.
Right.
And so instead of having an informed, educated, respectful discussion, they retrench into an attitude of dogmatism. Well, no, that's not what we teach. That's not what we believe. And then they just whip out mentally their own statement of faith and say, well, it says right here, it should be this way. And that's my story. I'm sticking with it. And by golly, you should too. You know, and when people dig in on dogma, what they do is they demonstrate that they're, I mean, I hate to say this, but they demonstrate that they're intellectually bankrupt. You know, that we don't have the machinery, the freedom, or the interest to pursue this and make it our own. It says this on some piece of paper someplace, and so that's what I've sworn my allegiance to, so I'm going to dig in my stakes deep and become dogmatic. And it's like, well, this is kind of silly.
Yeah. And that's something that, by the way, I think is simply a misuse of something that is good, because there really is a real time when you really ought to dig in and say, no, I'm not going there. I won't follow with that. And, you know, there's no problem with going through the questions, asking the questions, looking for the answers, and so forth. But there really are going to be real issues where you will say, I have no truck with that at all, and I am going to set myself apart from it. By the way, that's what sanctification is. When you are sanctified, you are being set apart. There is going to be something that will look like division. You're on one side of the line, others are on another side of the line. And that, too, is going to have to be okay and met with respect and decency and graciousness. But yet, make no bones about it, there really are real truths that really do divide down. And if you disagree with me, go ahead and stand opposed to that point. As you know, I mean, you can see that it's true just from the way it's framed.
Interestingly, you can carry this over into the political arena as well.
Yes. That's where I wanted to go to.
And so, if you look at the founding of our nation, they say that there's the old saying is that there's a couple of things that you don't want to witness, and one is the making of sausage, and the other is the making of legislation.
Yeah.
And that I've been a part of some of that, and so that's true. You don't want to witness that. You'd probably probably never eat sausage again. but if you are willing to, there are two books of papers which have been collected. One are the Federalist Papers. The other set of papers is called the Anti-Federalist Papers. And there's a rich, if you're willing to engage in this, you can basically revisit the dialogue that led to the formation of our country if you would read those two opposing sets of papers. Mm-hmm. And as it turned out, the Anti-Federalists were probably right.
As it turns out. All right, so my system of delineation, and I'd like to get your response to this, but my system of delineation is that I see things as being on something of a spectrum. There is a reality, that which accords with what is. From there, there's something that reflects that reality. It's the image of the reality, but it's not the reality itself per se. But then there is also going to be something that's more like the shadow or the silhouette of the reality. Let me give you some examples. On the far end of the spectrum, we have the shadow. So we're looking at unity. What does unity look like in terms of in your neighborhood? You can't necessarily choose the people that you live next to, you know, not specifically. Your work, you go to work and your boss hires some people and it's left to you to find some decent way of getting along while you're at work and being productive. In terms of the nation, you certainly can't choose the people who are in your nation and you're left to sort of carry on peaceably with the people of your nation as best you can. And even if you wanted to go with, in terms of politics, like maybe even your own political party, maybe the people that are on the other side of the aisle from your political party, that's one, say, side of or one end of the spectrum, the shadow of unity. You have to have unity, but it's sort of the image of or the shadow of unity. Over on the other side of the spectrum is going to be things like marriage. Family, you know, that in marriage the two have become one. That's unity, and this is the image of unity. This is like either a photographic representation or perhaps the mirror reflection of what true unity is. You have marriage, you have family, where you are told to honor your father and mother. You're told that by God. And then in terms of, you know, even the church, I'm not saying one particular church building in a particular denomination, those things can be there too, but I'm saying in the church, you know, cross denominational or cross continental or even across the epochs and eras of time, there are those people that are a part of the body of Christ. And if you are a believer and a part of the body of Christ, it's for you to find unity, make yourself relevant to the body, not wait for the body to shift over and be unified with you. But those things are, again, the shadow of and the mirror image of or the photographic representation of the true unity. And this is not different by degree. This is different in kind. This is the reality that the others are based on, the unity that is found in the Trinity, you know, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We have unity and diversity wrapped up in one. There is one Lord, there is one God. That's Ephesians chapter 4 that we're given that. Your individual unity with the one true God as a Christian believer, that is the reality of unity. Now, how do you give that whole love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and how do you give that love your neighbor as yourself? How do you do these things, recognizing that there are qualifications, that there are lines of division here and there? How do you navigate the straits of, again, your neighborhood, your work, your nation, your political party, your marriage, your family, your church? How do you navigate the straits of unity in some of the most disunified places?
Well, that's a wide range of venues and relationships that you've brought forward.
And you've got about 5 minutes.
Oh boy, yeah. And so you find the foundation of liberty is that people are free. People are free spiritually. You know, Paul says in the book of Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free, so don't take upon yourself another yoke of slavery. And so our purpose for all people are to be free. Mm-hmm. Now, people should be allowed freedom as long as they're not hurting somebody else. Now, just because you've got freedom doesn't give you the freedom to come over into my yard and shoot my dog, or to pull the shingles off my house, or to otherwise molest my property or my person. Mm-hmm. You know, you should not be allowed that amount of freedom, but, you should be allowed to live your life as you choose within certain constraints, as long as you're not damaging another party, either person or property. And it's that kind of freedom that I think we ought to be striving for politically. I think we get into problems, we get into problems politically because we want different constituencies want the government to impose their sense of right and wrong, their sense of regulation on somebody else's behavior without extending to them the freedom to live their life as they choose to.
Yeah, excellent use of the word impose. Go ahead.
Yes. Well, and so that's right. And so we, whether it be a Supreme Court decision or whether it be some bill in the state legislature, we want government to impose upon everybody else our sense, our personal sense of right and wrong, our sense of perhaps of morality. And I think we're asking, and so that's a double-edged sword. When Christians want the government, and in fact, we are in a terrible strait now because Christians want the government to impose their sense of morality upon the entire nation. Well, that same government, if once we give them that stick, they can use that same stick to beat us up with. Mm-hmm. And so, wait a minute, the government has gone, take marriage, for example. This is a personal relationship that the government should have no jurisdiction over. It's a personal relationship. And our founding fathers didn't have marriage licenses. I know that comes as a shock to a lot of people, but but marriage licenses are a relatively recent invention. That wasn't, as far as I'm concerned, and many states are figuring this out too, this was an overreach by government.
Yes.
So instead of forcing government into an increased role to now define marriage further, we ought to strip from them the overreach of authority that they had acquired to begin with over this interpersonal relationship. They should not really have jurisdiction in that realm. And so liberty, we ought to be liberty-minded and let the Spirit of God do His own work, without trying to, from a legal or, some kind of a regulatory way, try to enforce on our neighbor, who may not be born again, by trying to enforce morality in some kind of a legalistic, regulatory way.
Yeah. May I add to that, because this is a program where we do want very much to turn things intentionally, decidedly, to a point of evangelism. I would say the way to find unity in your neighborhood and at your place of work and in your nation and in your political party is going to be to bring that love that has been given to you through the Holy Spirit and pour that out in every direction. And I would say that that is going to look namely like sharing the gospel. If you go to your neighborhood and you share the gospel with these people and they actually come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord, then you have welcomed to yourself not merely a neighbor, but now a brother. And the unity and the brotherhood that is found in the person of the Holy Spirit is of, again, it's of an other sort. It's not just a geographical, you live there and I live in proximity to you. You are nigh to me, my neighbor. But now it has become a matter of the deepest running lines of association. Again, at work, by the way, you were looking for a job when you got that one. Okay, so if you wind up getting, I've been very loud about this in my own practices. I share Christ where I work, where I will give the gospel, even to my supervisors, I will give the gospel in front of people. And I'm not saying make an absolute pest of yourself. That's not it. I'm saying in decency, not indecency, I'm saying in, with, through, by way of decency, There will be an appropriate time and share the gospel and go about the business of remembering who the King is. Who is the King? And be unified, giving all due loyalty to Him, putting that first. These priorities are going to be a part of how you live life in perfect unity. Having your priorities straight. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so you will do His bidding first. And getting that straight is going to be so instrumental.
Yeah, absolutely, Matt. And along those lines, there was a famous missionary who once said that we ought to make every opportunity, we ought to take advantage of every opportunity to preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words.
Yeah. I can't recall I can't remember his name right now. Oh my goodness. Anyhow, that's embarrassing. I should be able to call up his name instantly. But I would say that is right. That is good. That is proper. Give a good showing to who Jesus, your Master and Lord, is. Now, I will be the first one in line to say, I believe in the verbal proclamation of the gospel. I believe in the verbal proclamation. There ought to be a willingness to speak. What kind of a God is not worth talking about, right? Have that willingness to speak, but have the willingness also to live it out. I guarantee that the reason why people are not fond of Christianity, said the other way around, the reason for the biggest black eyes on Christendom is not Jesus. It's not Jesus. The reason for the black eyes on the face of Jesus and the reason why people have some real emotional disagreement with Christianity is because of claimants to Christianity. People who claim to be Christian.
Dear Lord, save me from your followers. I saw that once posted on the internet, you know, that was obviously intended to be humorous.
Right, right. But it's because it's sad.
Yeah.
So, a real attempt on the part of Christians to make unity inviting, you know? And I'm not saying that denudes the need for a move of the Holy Spirit. I'm saying, Christian, don't you stand in the way of a move of the Holy Spirit. Be facilitative of a move of the Holy Spirit. Don't block that, you know? Don't stand somehow in the way. Don't use the Bible as a way of forcing people away from the Word of God. Use it rather in its appeals to, with the Holy Spirit, say, come.
And in the process, we have to acknowledge our own humanity. Instead of being holier than thou, that we are still human, we still have feet of clay, and we are still prone to sin. Now, the Christian, hopefully, if the Spirit of God is indwelling that temple, will sin less, but won't be exempted from sin altogether. We still have weaknesses, inclinations, thoughts, feelings, actions, which have not yet been fully redeemed. And so we ought to have a humble appreciation of our own humanity as we, mingle among other people.
Agreed. What a precious thing humility is. And when you see it, when you really see humility, it is a precious, precious thing. Humility is that thing that rather than, okay, let's go this way. I'll use teenagers as an illustration just because everybody's been a teenager or has seen it on a teenager. When you try to teach a teenager something and they say, I know, and you... Okay, all right, yeah. And then you try to tell them something, and I know. Somebody who knows everything can't learn anything. There, you can't develop. If you already know everything, you can't learn a thing. You know, you've basically just put yourself on the other side of any kind of engagement or anything like that. So we, Christians especially, need to demonstrate humility in that. That is, humility is not to say that we just tolerate anything and everything. The most intolerant person I've ever met was a math teacher. No, 2 and 2 is not 5. You know? Stand for what is true, but be willing to search through the questions alongside of and in perhaps a loving, guiding kind of a way. And then be also willing to allow for the questions to take on the life of their own. Because I've found that my doubts actually are really instrumental in helping people who don't believe rightly come to a right faith. My doubts about Joseph Smith, you know, let me just ask you an honest question. I've gone to RLDS churches and I've said, let me just ask you honest questions. I don't get this. Why this? And it leads to spirited conversation. And you don't want to be adversarial about the whole thing, but my doubts lead to real questions, lead to real ponderings, which leads to a question of where do I draw the line on the part of the person that you're talking to. A little bit of disruption is sometimes a good thing. So again, search through the question, who is the real God? Who is the real creator behind all of it? What are his real claims? What is the real evidence? We appeal to history, and to history we must go. Jesus Christ either did rise from the dead, or he did not. And if Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, as he said he would, and he made the claims that he made, then there's a lot of truth that comes with no longer a mere claim, but reality. Again, we must live in and shape our lives to reality, making ourselves in accord with reality. We invite you to come to know the one true Jesus Christ, who will save your soul if you will call out to him. He is available to hear you. This is Well-Placed Faith. Crucified, dead.